All right, so this is our last night for the Old Testament. We are wrapping things up tonight. We've been on a kind of whirlwind journey over the last 8 weeks, and we're closing in on the end. I want to thank you for being here and being a part of the study so far. And just as a kind of quick look back, we've been talking these past 8 weeks about the Old Testament and Scripture as a whole as story, and kind of tracking through the story of God, the story of His people, and specifically the work that He has been doing to redeem His creation after the fall. And so we've kind of started with creation the first night and have tracked through the history of God's people from their birth as a family to their development as a nation, and then even finally as a small faithful remnant that came out of captivity. And that has really covered the historical era that we see chronicled through the Old Testament. And again, the timeline has kind of been helping us to track that. We have one small section of Scripture that we have not covered yet, and that is largely because it is mostly not narrative in nature. And it kind of fits throughout this whole thing. And so we want to hit on that tonight briefly, just so that we can try to do justice to the significant portion of the Old Testament that it takes up. And there are some probably very familiar and favorite passages of Scripture that come from those books. So the final portion we're going to be looking at tonight are the writings, or sometimes called the wisdom literature. So you've got Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. We aren't going to spend a huge time on all of these, but again, we just want to see how the message of these books fits in with everything else, and how it's really about that message of wisdom and that way of life that God wants His people to have that covers the whole story. And really, as we see God working through the story to bring His people back to Him, that we see He continually gives us instruction and continually speaks wisdom into our lives. So I want to begin tonight with a couple questions, and these are questions that we're going to pursue throughout the Scriptures as we look at them tonight, but I wanted to just kind of throw it out there initially as a question for discussion. First, what to you is wisdom? What does that mean when we talk about wisdom?
To me, it means being able to be led by God, or just knowing enough of His word to apply that to any decision you make, anything that you're going to do. It's different than intellect.
Okay.
I think it's God ordained.
Okay.
I think it's, I would think of it in terms of it being a gift of discernment to help you realize what is fact, what is fiction, what is truth, what is not.
Okay.
My personality is I'm an achiever, and a lot of times achiever gets into trouble. You get too far ahead. And I think wisdom to me is to be able to stop, take time to just meditate, think about it. And a lot of times the problem is solved because I got a message. It wasn't me.
So there's an element of wisdom then, and I think this goes back to what Colleen is saying too, but there's an element of wisdom for you that comes from outside of yourself. Okay. Any other thoughts?
It seems that any time I've thought something that somebody said was wise, When I got done, I didn't think I was the one that said it. I said it, but I wasn't the one that thought it. So wisdom, anyhow, which goes to your next point, where does wisdom come from? But anything I've ever seen or heard from anybody is that what I consider wise is surprises me they said it, no matter who it is, because it's beyond us. Mm-hmm. It's bigger than us.
Yeah. I sometimes think wisdom is experience. Okay. Learning from past mistakes and applying what you've learned from that and taking a different direction.
Okay. To build on what she just said, I'm assuming that the word wisdom or whatever in the original language referred to this, that thought existed before this was ever written and given as Word of God. So we know that it was something people thought about, you know, being able to respond to a situation in a way that was appropriate and productive, essential. But then God brings more, like she seemed to indicate, God brings an overlay over the top of that, that it's from His perspective that we see things and that we respond appropriately. But it had to be something they were familiar with because of how he speaks about it in the Word. It wasn't just thinking. It wasn't just thoughts. It wasn't just something they said. But there had to be, what did it mean to people before they heard God say? What did it mean? I'm asking you.
This is an open discussion.
Wasn't it something that existed before? Before God said, from me, you know,
the first thing that comes to mind when you say that is there's a part of Proverbs that talks about that, about God using wisdom. Wisdom is personified, and we'll talk about that a little bit when we get into Proverbs, but wisdom being personified and being like an instrument that God uses to create the world. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, I think there's definitely a pre-existing idea, if I'm understanding you right, that you know, I think goes to what everyone else has said, that it's coming, when we talk about where it comes from, it's something that comes from outside of us. So, yeah, John.
Let's say, when I think about wisdom, I think of something that is true or correct, not just once, but always.
Okay.
Like it's whether it's a saying or a concept or whatever, it was right at one time and it'll be right tomorrow and after that as well.
Yeah. So it's not something that changes.
Yeah.
Okay.
Isn't it usually personified as aiming?
It is. Yes, it is.
And rightly so, man.
I'm going to say no more on that subject. So, all right. Well, yeah, and I think everything that everyone has said has really, really captured that idea that the Scripture communicates, that that wisdom is, there's an application to it. It's not just knowledge. It's something that we learn from. It's something that we grow in. And it's definitely something that comes out from outside of us. I found this little quote in my study Bible that I thought was an interesting way of thinking about it. That says, biblical wisdom then might be defined as skill in the art of godly living. In other words, it's about living in the world in a way that is right with God. So from a biblical perspective, it's not just being smart. It's not just, you know, having the know-how or just even pure experience, but there being a godly component to it. And I think that's so important for us to understand how these books fit in with the rest of the story and the rest of that idea of God working to redeem us, because to bring us back to a point where we can live godly lives is helping to restore the image of God within us, which was lost in the fall. And so I think we repeatedly see God imparting wisdom and calling for wisdom from his people, not just in these books, but I mean, wisdom is scattered throughout the whole Old Testament. I mean, going back into the law and through the prophets. I mean, it's there. It's just these five books have a pretty heavy concentration of it. So it's constantly a part of how God is calling his people to live. So that's just kind of what I want us to keep in mind as we look through these quickly tonight. So we're going to just kind of go through book by book and hit some highlights. And my intention is that this will take the whole evening, but that we can move along and talk about some other things as well. So we're going to start actually with the book of Psalms. Of the five books in the writings, Psalms definitely has a lot of wisdom components to it, but it has a lot of other components to it as well. Psalms is the longest book in the Bible, and it's a collection of 150 poems or songs. And it essentially served as Israel's hymn book. So these poems, these songs were collected, and the people used them throughout the ages and even into New Testament times. There's a lot of references to the Psalms in the Gospels. These were the way that God's people worshiped. And so there's a lot of expression in there about who God is and who he made man to be. Even Psalms that originated in a very individual or personal setting became adapted for corporate use because God's people could come together and relate to the message of them. Just as kind of an interesting fact, David is actually credited to be the author of nearly half of these Psalms. As I was reading this week, there's 150 Psalms, 73 have some sort of indication to them that David wrote them. And I interestingly found that there are two more that in the New Testament are accredited to David that have no link to him specifically in the Old Testament. So that would bring us to a nice even 50%. So that was just free trivia for you. So we recognize then that time-wise, in the course of the story, a lot of these Psalms would have originated in the period of David's lifetime. Some probably when he was a shepherd. There's a lot of popular thought that Psalm 23 originated from his days as a shepherd through his kingship. But we have Psalms that are dated as far back as Moses. One Psalm is attributed to Moses in authorship, and others that are thought to come from the time after the exiles have returned from Babylon. So there's really a great span of the story that's covered here. For the sake of the timeline, we just kind of blocked it in during David's reign because that's where the majority of them seem to fall. The Psalms range broadly in topic and style. So there are Psalms that are focused on thanksgiving, Psalms that are focused on praise. There's celebration of God's law. There are Psalms that are specifically devoted to the royalty, to the kingship. Psalms that talk about the coronation of the king and kind of celebrating the king's rule, which we see a lot of anticipation of Jesus in those Psalms because of the connection to the Davidic covenant. There are Psalms that talk about Israel's history. There are Psalms that line up with prophecy. And roughly a third of the Psalms are Psalms of lament. So Psalms that are voiced from a position of pain or suffering or despair in crying out to God for help, some of which end on a positive note and some of which do not. So I think a key understanding that we can take from Psalms as a whole is that God's people are to live lives of worship and that they are to live lives of authenticity. I'm always struck in reading through the Psalms how brutally honest they are at times, especially in the lament psalms. I'm going to read a couple of verses to you from Psalm 88. It says, O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors, and I am helpless. A lot of times I think, I mean, I guess I don't know about anyone else, but for me, when I think about songs we sing to God, there's like that reservation of, can I be that honest? And I think one of the beautiful things about the Psalms is that it shows us we can. You know, and God has taken those words and made them a part of his word to us as much as all of the thanksgiving and the praise. The Psalms also emphasize to us that wisdom and righteousness come when we hold fast to God's word. Again, references to the law, references to how God has spoken to his people throughout the Psalms show a kind of celebration of the importance of God's word in our lives. I wanted us to take just a minute and look at Psalm 1. So if you have your Bibles and want to turn to that, you can. And just kind of see how wisdom comes through in this brief psalm that starts out the whole book. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So there's a strong contrast in this psalm between the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. And what is it that characterizes the righteous in this psalm? Yeah, the meditation on the law of God. His delight is in the law, and he remains in it day and night. And then it uses this analogy that he becomes like a tree, and he bears fruit. And again, that's an image that's picked up in the New Testament of, you know, a life that produces fruit to God and is valuable and worthwhile. And so we see from the Psalms that wisdom is closely tied to the Word of God and the role that the Word of God plays in our lives. And not just knowing it, but meditating on it, remaining in it, having it constantly before us, as God called the people to do back in Deuteronomy. Psalm 19 and Psalm 119 are also clear examples of this. Psalm 119 is actually the longest chapter in the entire Bible. And it's interesting because it's interesting because it's structured based on the Hebrew alphabet. So you have these chunks of text that in the original language, every line of poetry began with that letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And then it moves on to the next. So again, that's free trivia, whether or not it means anything to you, that, you know. But that's why if you look in that, you'll notice there's like a little kind of funny word above each section, and each of those words is actually a letter of the alphabet. So. So that is essentially what we're going to talk about for the Book of Psalms.
Just Terry spoke Sunday about prayer, and I had a preacher once, which doesn't necessarily make it true, but at least the stuff I heard, that he used the Psalms as his prayers sometimes when he wanted to just, you know, throw himself down. He would, instead of praying, he would use the Psalm as a prayer from his heart, expressed, you know, years before, but still just as true for his heart that day. And I try that. It really is. It's amazing how those do show where you're at. You think randomly, but you know, random is, God's really good at random.
Yeah. And that's a good point. I mean, as much as these are songs, they can be used as prayers too. And a lot of them, you know, I believe probably initiated that way. I know when Nate shared the week on David, he used Psalm 51 and just the prayer of David's repentance. And I think that's one of the other beautiful things about this is there are so many places where we can connect. Without knowing the specific situation that a psalm was birthed out of, we still can connect with like the emotional and spiritual intensity of what's going on there. And yeah.
A great
That's
deal
great.
Of modern Christian music is straight song.
Oh, yeah.
It's just wonderful.
Yeah. All right. In the interest of time, we're going to move forward to the Book of Proverbs. Proverbs is kind of what I think you would maybe consider the go-to book of wisdom. If you think of wisdom in the Scriptures and you're familiar with the Scriptures, Proverbs is just kind of that place you go. There's a lot of explicit talk about wisdom in the book. And this one, fittingly, is in large part attributed to Solomon, who we know from the night that we took a look at Solomon was considered the wisest person to reign in Israel. At least prior to the whole thousand wives thing. So the book mentions Solomon. There are also several chapters toward the end that are credited to other authors as well. So there's collections of sayings from other wise men in there as well. The book really begins with an expression of the value of wisdom. And an encouragement for everyone to attain it. There's this sense that Solomon, the way it's written, it's like Solomon is speaking to his son or someone under his teaching. And he's encouraging him, you know, if you seek after anything, get wisdom. And he talks about how wisdom is more precious than gold and jewels and all of these valuable earthly material things. And then we get to the point that we kind of alluded to earlier where wisdom is personified and is personified as a woman who's calling out in the streets and inviting anyone to kind of turn her way, and she's willing to welcome them into her house and give them understanding and ultimately we see give them life. And that's kind of followed by a similar personification of folly, which is the counterpart to wisdom in the book of Proverbs. And so there's this woman of folly who also stands out in the street. And it kind of says that she's loud and obnoxious, but she's also seductive. And she draws same way, she draws people into her house, but you don't know until you get in there that the place you're going is ultimately to the grave. And so the idea is that if you follow the path of folly, it doesn't lead to life. You're gonna end up experiencing at least a spiritual death apart from the truth and the understanding that God gives. And you won't experience life the way He wants you to experience it. So that goes through, I think, like the first 9 chapters of the book. And then a lot of what follows afterward is what we might be more familiar with. These series of short little in my mind, I think like fortune cookie type of sayings, you know, that are just these little blurbs that talk about wisdom and talk about the right way to live and things that are honorable in God's eyes. And they're viewed, we should view them as general principles. Because they're proverbs, we want to be careful not to take them as surefire promises that something is going to turn out a certain way. But it's a general observation of life and what comes when we follow God's way of living. So just to take a look at a brief excerpt here from the book of Proverbs, we're going to check out some verses in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, again, talking about the value of wisdom, says, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than the gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed." I think it's interesting here that the image of a tree comes back as well. And of course, we remember from Genesis 1, the tree of life was available to Adam and Eve in the garden. And they were free to eat of it until they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so we see again that this wisdom, this way of living that God calls us to, helps lead us back to the garden, helps lead us back to a place where we find something more meaningful, more valuable than we can ever find in our own life here apart from Him. In terms of talking about what wisdom is, then Proverbs 9:10 gives us a pretty concise declaration. And this is something that is echoed several times throughout the wisdom books. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." This term "fear of the Lord" appears a lot in the Old Testament. And, you know, maybe you've heard people talk about it, or you've studied it or researched it. And I know sometimes that word "fear" can kind of throw us in terms of, you know, how we think of God. But it's really this idea that when we are in right living with God, it begins by coming before Him in humility and in reverence for who He is. We acknowledge that He is the source of our life, that He is the source of all creation, and we willingly submit ourselves to Him. That, the Bible says, is the beginning of wisdom. When we can come to that place where we can recognize who He is and trust in His authority, we're getting back on that path. And we see throughout that this is a component to the lives of many of the faithful who have been throughout the story. People who live lives of faith, people who live lives of obedience and love, it's because they have this fear of God. This submission to God as their king, as their ruler, as the one who they want to govern their lives. And so in a lot of ways, this fear and this trust and this faith bring us back to that place that we stepped away from in the garden when Adam and Eve chose to trust the serpent's words over the Creator's. It's a way of gradually seeing things coming back under God's rule. And so our lives, when we start living in wisdom, begin to be more restructured in a way that closely resembles that image that we were created in. I wonder too, I haven't really looked into this in depth, but I know that that word knowledge, when it appears in Scripture, doesn't always mean knowledge in the same way that we think of in terms of just kind of like a cognitive awareness, but that sometimes knowledge is used in a very intimate sense. And I would guess that in this setting, knowledge of the Holy One isn't just, you know, believing he exists or trusting that he's out there, but having that relationship with him that I think is characterized by the fear of the Lord.
I heard a really great way to describe that once, and that was that so often the tree is used. So when you think of knowledge and of this relationship with God, and you look at a tree and you think of it articulating with the environment, there's so much unseen. There's so much below the surface. And we must never forget to allow God to cultivate what's under the surface, because that's where the strength is that shows what's seen, you know. And that was always very important to me to learn that.
Definitely. Thank you.